Turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1 tonight, book of 2 Peter chapter number 1. I appreciate that last song our sister sang. When I was a little boy, on Sunday evening, my dad would take us out to my great-grandma's house, Miss Ophelia Bain. She had diabetes, she was blind, she was crippled, she sat in a straight back chair. She had on that overall dress and that long flannel shirt, and it was from her neck down to her ankles. And she would sit there in that chair, and Dad would have me and my sister sing two songs. And one of them she liked was "Do Lord, Oh Do Lord, Oh Do Remember Me." And then we would sing "From the Dust of the Earth, My God Created Man. I was born to serve the Lord." And when we'd get down to about the middle of that song, big old tears would be dripping off her cheeks, and she would go, "Ooh!" I thought we were hurting her. It scared me to death. I didn't realize how she was worshiping, and she was looking in another world. She couldn't see me as her grandson. I think she saw something. I believe the Lord put some prayers in her heart for me that came about and was answered on down the road. Praise God, I was born to serve the Lord. Now, we got a generation that don't believe that, that think they were hatched out of some egg from outer space or something like that. But I'm glad, thank, there is a God and we are born to serve Him. And you're never going to be happy nor satisfied, and your heart is never going to be filled unless you're serving the God that created you. There's not an accident in this place. You're not here by chance or happenstance. God let you exist on His planet for a purpose. So let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Let me mention tonight the little book table on the back. Coulter, where are you at, son? All right. There he is. This is my son, Coulter. You can sit down, buddy. I appreciate him. He takes care of that. He raises money, and it all goes to missionaries. He don't keep a dime out of it. And then we've got a second book that we've written on the life of missionary Kenneth Cates, right out of the Burlington area. Hall River, spent over 40 years on the Amazon. God used him greatly. We wrote that first book, helped him with that. Can God do today what He's done in days gone by? And the answer of his life was, yes, God can. Down there with no promised support, didn't know the language, didn't know the people. But when they buried him, when you get this second book, you'll see a picture of Joseph, his son, up on top of the fire truck. And only dignitaries got to ride the fire truck to the grave. But the mayor of the Amazonian region sent it down there in honor of this man of God. And they lined the streets further than from here up there to the road. And they just covered that whole center town of Monica, Peru, when he was buried. And then God touched old brother Drissou and put it in his heart to carry the work on. And the God that was with brother Kenneth is the God that's with them there. Got a lot of testimonies in there, a lot of things about brother Cates and his life. And a lot of folk telling things that Kenneth never told me, but they came out of the woodwork. And they said, "Let me tell you what happened to me and how I got saved." And man, it came out of their mouth. This is a book that somebody hasn't written about something they suppose or think happened. This is things that are eyewitness testimonies. And all of these proceeds will go to the Brother Kenneth Cates ministry down on the Amazon. And so you can see Coulter after service. He'll help you. We've also got a newsletter and a schedule. And some of you I know, some of you I don't know, and I've had many of you come up and say, "I never heard you preach, Brother Randy. This is my first time." And so I praise the Lord for a new audience. And yet, as I travel around here, I preached all over this country in days gone by. But the Lord's given us a ministry to go to a lot of foreign countries, and we've missed out on the camp meetings and things of that nature. But this is important. And I want to say to the churches and the men of God, God bless you for assembling together. There is a special psalm for that, and that is Psalms 133. The Lord said how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God said it's good and it's pleasant. And He said, "I'm going to do two things. I'm going to let the anointing oil come down on you like it did on Aaron, gotten his beard on his garments. And the second thing he said, I'll do is I'll send the dew of Hermon. Now, that anointing oil was not something you bought at the five and dime. It was a special batch made up in heaven. And you see, God said, this is my special ingredients. Nobody else is allowed to have that. But I'm going to touch the prophet, priest, and king. And if you were a blind man in the alley and you smelled that odor, you knew that the priest was nearby. And when God's children are right with him and right with each other, and they're willing to dwell together in unity, God said, I'm going to pour out some oil from heaven. It's the holy anointing of God. Now, the world has got a lot of things, and people are trying to duplicate the world's methods to get people in. If you try it by music, the world's got rock and roll and country music. You try it by meals, man, they got every restaurant in the country. You try it by entertainment, and Hollywood's got you outdone there. But one thing the world don't have, and that is the holy anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. And you'll never have anything or find anything any more precious or blessed than the power of God on His church. That's what distinguishes us from the Mooses and Masons and Shriners and Rotary Club and Civitan and all that bunch. God's children have the anointing of God upon them. And the Lord said, I want to pour that out. And tonight's a special service with these churches getting together. And the Lord says, I'll be in the midst where you're gathered. And then He said, I'll give you the dew of Hermon. That dew of Hermon came because the Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth. It stays hot there all the time. And in the summertime, it doesn't rain in Israel. They have the early and the latter rains. But the crops survive because that hot air builds up down in the valley of the Dead Sea area. And then the wind blows it up to the Hermonite Mountains, which are snow-covered. And it draws that moisture out of that snow, cools off, and then comes back down over Israel. And it's like a young rainstorm. And in the morning you'll get up, and the leaves of those grapes and those crops are wet as they can be. And the Lord said, when my brethren gather together in unity and in harmony with God and with each other, He said, I'm going to give them something in the secret of the night that the world can't see, that the world knows nothing about, and I'll make them fruitful when everything else around them is drying up. We don't have to dry up. We don't have to fizzle out. We don't have to stop. We don't have to quit. Thank God there's a holy dew from heaven if we'll just simply do what God said for us to do. Amen. And so I appreciate you coming tonight, and I hope you'll come the rest of the week and then next week as well. Lay aside some things. That grass will wait. Amen. That garden's about played out anyhow. A lot of things you can just lay aside and say, hey, we'll do that on down the road. You know, we're going to give attendance to this meeting and a holy convocation before the Lord. Israel had those, and I believe it's good for God's children to have that too. Amen. All right, let's stand tonight as we look in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You, God, for the privilege to publicly read it, and Lord, to know that You wrote it. Thank You, dear God, for this congregation that's gathered this evening. I pray You bless each pastor, each church, and Lord, these folk that have gathered. Lord, You know the need of this people tonight. I pray for those that may be in our midst lost without God. I pray for those that may be listening outside this tabernacle, up on the hill, in this housing development. Lord, You can draw them by Your divine power. Lord, I pray You bless those that will be watching by Facebook or however else these messages get out. We ask You, Lord, that the Holy Ghost would accompany this word and that You'll do that work that only You can. Lord, wilt Thou not revive us again that Your people might rejoice in You? Help us, Lord, in these last days, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've been looking at the subject of some precious things found in Peter. We started over in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and found that the first precious thing was the trying of our faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Peter mentions that the process of trials are precious. Most of us wouldn't put that on the list, but Peter put it at the head of the list. Being a weather-beaten sailor like he was, he knew that he wouldn't be worth the salt in his bread had God not seen him through the deep valleys and the process of trials. Trials are not bad luck. They're not happenstance. That's not something you just blundered into. But as the child of God is part of that trail of conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look at it as the hand of the potter upon us, then we can say, yes, those trials are precious. Though they be heavy, though they be hard, yet the end result to that is unto Him be praise and honor and glory. Amen. Last night we moved on in 1 Peter 1 in verse number 19, where the Bible tells us that we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And we took a little time to revel and just to examine and magnify and memorialize and look at the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anywhere you find saved folk, they're going to be attached to the blood. Anywhere you find folk that are Bible believers, they're going to have an understanding that this blood is precious blood. There's no blood like it. Never has been any blood like it. It's the only holy, uncontaminated blood in the history of the world, yea, in the universe. And it's upon the mercy seat of God. And that blood cries out, come to me, and I will wash away all your guilty stains. And if you've never been plunged beneath the fountain filled with blood, I want to tell you, thank God there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And that ought to be something that we hold dear and near to our heart. Now, over in 2 Peter, he opens up in this first verse by telling us about the precious persuasion of faith. Notice he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior. This faith is precious faith. You remember the Lord warned Peter. He said, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He said, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. Peter got to the place where he cursed the Lord and denied that he ever knew him. And he went out into the darkness. He thought it was all over with. But when Mary came running from the tomb that resurrection morning, she said, he's risen, he's risen. And he told me to come tell you disciples. And Peter's crouched over in the corner with his head held low. Oh, and he said, and be sure and tell Peter. Hallelujah. And at that point, that faith that he thought had died, it began to rise up in his soul again, because Jesus is the author and the finisher of this kind of faith. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. The Scripture says, all men have not faith. We're not talking about a natural faith. You exercised that when you came unto this tabernacle. You said, man, they build it. I don't believe it'll fall in on my head before I get out of here. You plopped down in that chair, and you said, well, I believe this chair will hold me up. That's natural faith. We're not talking about natural faith. We're talking about biblical faith. We're talking about spiritual faith. We're talking about the faith that belongs only to God's children. Amen. Now, as we look in this verse, he says, I'm writing to them that have obtained like precious faith. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I'm glad, thank God, I have been forgiven. Father, I pray that they be with me whom thou hast given me. I'm praying for them.
Are you one of them? Are you one of God's children? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb of God? I'm glad I'm one of them. You know, the song says, I came there to fight, but oh my, that night, something got a hold of me. And it talks about how I used to curse against God's people, but now, I tell you, I'm one of them. This is my crowd. I'm one of them. And if you're saved, you have this like precious faith. Now, when I look in 2 Peter is a book that deals a lot with apostasy. It is comparable to the book of Jude. It deals with what we're going to face in the last times. And when Peter opens up and says this faith is precious, it's precious to them that have obtained it, then that means there are some that have not obtained it. There's many that are not saved, and they are not of the faith of God's children. And throughout 2 Peter, he deals, first of all, with the false faiths of sinners. And when I look around today and I see what's going on, and I see what people believe and what they're hanging on to, it makes me say, thank God. God got me before religion and before all of this old world and their philosophies got a hold of me. Amen. I want to look at some of these false faiths. Look in verse number 16, chapter number 1. Peter says this, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. There are those that have fable faith. In those days, there was a lot of Greek mythology and all of those old wise tales that they had. But it's not just in those days, it's in these days that a lot of people are believing in fables, something that has no fabric to it whatsoever. And Peter said, what I'm telling you of is not a fable. I am an eyewitness of His majesty. He goes on to say in verse 17, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Peter said, I'm telling you what I saw and what I know. Me and James and John were caught up into the mountain that night, and the Lord transfigured Himself in front of us. That word transfigure means let what's on the inside come to the outside. If you saw Jesus in His natural state, He looked like anybody else. That's why Judas had to kiss Him to distinguish Him from the other disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't like these Catholic pictures that have a halo or a light or a glow around His head. No, He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces, a man of sorrow. He came as a man among men. But on that mountain that day, glory to God, as He topped that mountain, He transfigured Himself. He let what was on the inside come to the outside. It lit the top of that mountain up. His garments were transfigured whiter than any fuller could white a garment. It was a brightness like the noonday sun. Oh, Peter said, I bowed down and bit the dust, me and James and John, and we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He was full of grace and He was full of truth. No, Peter said, that's what I've been wanting to see. Let's build 3 tabernacles. And the Father said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. Just be quiet, Peter. Enjoy His presence, but you got other things to do. And I'll let you tell this later on. At that time, Jesus said, don't tell them. But after His resurrection, Peter gets to testify right here and say, folk, I know what I know. And I saw what I saw. Jesus Christ is God, and besides Him, there is none else. This is not some cunningly devised fable. Oh no, God's children's faith is founded on facts. The Bible gives us the history of who the Messiah should be. And from Genesis 3 all the way through, God gives us a roadmap of what the Messiah had to follow and what He had to fulfill. And there's not enough zeros in the number system to calculate that this just happened and Jesus just lucked into all these things.
No, sir. It said he had to be born of the virgin. And it was Mary, the virgin, that was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. And God placed in her that body that he would dwell in. And she brought forth that firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And Mary wasn't just some gal that he picked out of the crowd somewhere. But you follow and trace her lineage all the way back. God had minute detail on all those hard to pronounce names. The Messiah had to come through that lineage of Israel. Told what tribe he had to come through, what family he had to come through. All of those things. And he's the only one that could fulfill that. Couldn't be born of Joseph. Joseph's lineage had a curse in it. And nobody could sit on the throne if Joseph was his father. He was not his father. But Jesus was Mary was Jesus' mother. Then God told us when he would be born in the book of Daniel. The exact time, that can't be repeated. He told us where he should be born. Even the Pharisees knew that when the wise men came and said, where is he that's born king? And Herod said, king, king, there's a king in my kingdom. Come here, religious men, where should he be born? Oh, the scripture says in Bethlehem of Judea. That wasn't the hometown of Mary and Joseph. But God had stirred up Caesar to make a tax, and they had to come and apply for their taxation there. And it so happened that when she was there in Bethlehem of Judea, that Jesus was born. God said, if that's not enough, I'll give you another prophecy that there would be a star that would rise out of Jacob. And those old Nestorians, those wise men came from the east, for they saw that special star, and they said, we've seen his star, and we have come to worship him. And sure enough, right over him was that star saying, that's him, that's him, that's him. And on we could go with over 100 prophecies that the Messiah had to fulfill. And Peter said, when I was standing on that mountain and he revealed himself, I knew that he was not just a man. I knew that he was God, a very God. But here's what I like about the following verse. He says in verse number 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Right here in your hands, you've got this blessed old book. You didn't go to the mountain. You didn't see the transfiguration. You're hearing what Peter said. But he said, you've got a more sure word of prophecy that you can rest your faith upon. It's called the word of our God. Hallelujah. Yes, blessed be the name of the Lord. I was in Hyderabad, India. I read the morning Hyderabad Times in English. It had a big caption there. And it said that they have found the jawbone of Buddha, the most holy relic of Buddhism. I thought, glory to God. And I went to Israel and preached over there. As I was coming out, the Israeli inspectors, they questioned me for 30 minutes. And finally that little old gal said, now, where did you go? I said, I went to the Mount of Olives. She said, what did you see there? I said, I just looked over Jerusalem, but that's where Jesus is going to come back. She said, where'd you go from there? I said, I walked down through the valley and went by Gethsemane. What'd you see there? I said, some olive trees where Jesus prayed the night before he was crucified. She said, then what'd you do? I said, well, I walked up there on the hill and I saw Calvary where Jesus Christ died. She said, then what'd you do? I said, I went around the corner there and I saw the tomb where they laid Jesus. She said, what'd you see there? I said, I didn't see nothing because he's not there. He's risen from the dead. Hallelujah. We're not worshiping a jawbone or an elbow or a skull or some mummy. Praise God. We're worshiping a true and a living God who reigns upon the throne and has sent his spirit. And he says, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. Woo! Hallelujah. This is not a fable. This is not a fairy tale. Who do you think's walking among us tonight? It's the true and the living God. You say, well, I'd believe in him if I could see him. If you don't believe in the invisible, won't you quit breathing? Amen. Praise God. He don't have to be seen with physical eyes. But the eyes of faith behold him, and they worship him. And when I think about the false faith of these feeble folk, I say hallelujah. I'm founded on the facts. And then look in chapter number 2. He talks about the feigned faith of some. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He's talking about false prophets with a false message that produce a feigned faith. That word feigned means that it's not real. It means that it won't stand up under the pressure. It means it's not the goal that he talks about over in 1 Peter chapter number 1. This feigned faith is something that won't stand the test. I was in Israel and I went in one of their shops and I saw this beautiful wooden horse. And I asked that Arabic guy what he wanted for it, 70 American dollars. I said, I'll give you $5 for it. He said, no, no, no. He started, 65 American. I said, no, 60 American dollars. I just started walking out, 50 American dollars. Time we got to the bus, it was, give me 10 American dollars. It's yours. I said, no, 5 American dollars. He said, here, it's yours. I took it. I done Judah Arab down. Amen. Oh, boy. I was so proud. Pride goeth before destruction. We went back to the hotel. I wrapped it in a bunch of towels, put it in my suitcase. We got on the bus, went somewhere else. I got out at the hotel. Me and my Pastor Raymond guys were rooming together. I got that towel out and laid it there and opened it up. And there my horse was in 12 pieces. Somebody had glued that thing together and put shellac on it and sold it to an American sucker for $5. That was a feigned horse. He presented it as one thing, and it wound up being something else. Harry Ironside said, when you have pottery over there, you better hold it up between you and the sun and turn it, because if it gets broke in the kiln, they'll put wax in it and then paint it and gloss it over and sell it to you as a top-notch piece, when really it's feigned. It's got a flaw in it. Friend, we've got plenty of flaws in churchianity today. And the Lord warned us that they would have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And you see, my friend, this kind of faith that will not stand under pressure. And we've had a sifting with this COVID business. And I realize, I got good friends. I got preachers in heaven right now that died of COVID. And I realize how serious it was. I had it myself, and most of you have had it. And God's given you natural antibodies to fight it. Say thank God for that. But I'll tell you what, friend. Church is not Facebook. Church is not Twitter. Church is not sitting at home in your pajamas drinking your coffee. God said, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. And there's a lot of some is's in these days. If the footman tire you, what will the horseman do? If that's all it takes to knock you out of church, what's going to happen when this liberal crowd begins to pass legislation and laws that say we can't assemble? That tell you, oh, you can have your Bible, but you better tear Romans chapter number 1 out, because if your preacher preaches out of that, he's headed for the jailhouse now. You say, it can't come. It's coming. It's coming. Canada's already passed that kind of legislation. India's trying to make the people of God, Christians, in that Hindu country where they're no longer able to vote, and they're second-rate citizens. They'd kick them out if they could. It's coming on America. And if the footman tire you, if this COVID wears you out, what are you going to do when it really hits the fan? And when the trying comes, we'll find out where the real gold is and where the fool's gold is. Amen. You see, preacher, I don't know if I'll be able to stand. If you're really saved, it'll come out in you. It'll be there. Thank God that seed that's in you that cannot sin, it'll be there. God will give you stamina and give you grace, but there'll be a separation coming. You can mark it down. But then number three, there's another kind of false faith, and that is a fruitless faith. Look in chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible tells us how they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 17, these are whales without water, clouds that are carried away with the tempest, to whom is the mist of darkness reserved forever. And when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that are clean escape from them who live in error. He talks about whales without water. Clouds, they come over and you're looking for rain and it gives no rain. He's talking about fruit trees that are not bearing fruit. Peter looks around and sees those that are verbally saying, oh yeah, I've done that, I'm okay. But they have absolutely no fruit in their lives. Went on to say there's a lot of fruitless faith in this hour. Listen, I go to all kind of places, and some of the hardest places I go is where people have been inoculated. I'll go to these Indian villages, these Native American villages, and I'll be talking to an old boy about salvation. Oh, I did that. Somebody come through here 20 years ago. Yeah, I made that profession. Well, are you in church? No. Do you love God? No. Do you read your Bible? I don't have a Bible. Do you ever pray to Jesus? No. Oh, but I've done that. I'm okay. The Bible calls them twice fold the sons of hell. They are lost, but they think they are saved. And this easy stuff that's been promoted today has produced a bunch of people that are deceived. And one reason I am so hard on that is because when I was a young man, I went to a Bible school in the summertime. On Friday night, this fella came through and said, anybody in this class want to make a decision for Jesus? My buddy Kenny Henson said, I will. Well, we'd busted each other's nose and tried to get the best of each other. I said, well, if he does, I will. So we went in this class. He read us three verses of Scripture. He said, now repeat after me. All right, now you're saved. When do you want to get baptized? I said, I don't care. So they set up a date, dunked me in Green River, put my name on the church roll, and I was fat and happy. And if you asked me if I was saved, I'd have told you, yes, sir, I'm saved. Don't worry about me. I did that way back there. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't pray unless I got in a jam. I didn't love fellowship with God's people. That old preacher's always too long-winded. My crowd was on Main Street. My buddies were out there in the world. I had friends that loved the things of the world, and I loved it just as much as they did. And yet I thought that I was okay. I had that good old boy, country boy religion. Danced with your neighbor's wife all night long. Then let's sing Hank's old song. You know I saw the light. Let's finish it all up, boys. I hid behind all that until God made a young preacher by the name of Rudy Smith, and he'll be here next week. You'll do well to come hear him. Come to that little old mountain church. He didn't want to take that church. Matter of fact, on his candidating message, he hopped down the aisle like an Easter bunny. He threw a rope over the rafter and hung Santa Claus. And he didn't know it, but they had a Santa Claus set on the altar every Christmas. And they had an Easter bunny to give out prizes at Easter time. They thought it was just fun. Him, they would put a hook in his nose like they did everybody else and tame him down. But they got a hold of more than they can handle. Because he's a Bible preacher that loved his own preaching. 16 months he labored in that place. I saw him persecuted. I saw him go through some very hard, trying times. And yet he kept joy in his soul and kept preaching the Word of God. And when nobody had amen him, he'd run around in front of the pulpit and holler, that's good preaching, Brother Rudy, preach on. Then he'd get back in the pulpit and preach right on. Amen. He was there the last week he was there before he resigned and left, leading singing
on the Hendersonville Fairgrounds under an old gospel tent. Brother Ralph Sexton Sr. set up. He didn't have to do that. He had all the preaching he needed to do. But he said, I had a burden to come over there. And in the middle of the third week on a Wednesday night, Brother Ralph Jr.'s preaching on repentance and except ye repent. Why, Rudy had been preaching that, and I was saying, man, I just don't know. But that night, God the Holy Ghost corralled me up. There's a big crowd like this, but it's like everybody left, and it was just me and God there. The Lord showed me I was lost and undone and on my road to hell. I wound up in that sawdust shaving altar, and as those Cherokee Indians is singing Amazing Grace in their tongue, Ralph Sr. crawled in by me and said, what do you need, boy? I said, I need to get saved. He said, well, just pray God be merciful to me, a sinner. Got up and left me. I started begging God for his mercy. God was merciful to this sinner, saved my soul, changed my life. And when I got out of that altar, God had put something in me I'd never had in all of my life. It's called the new man, the new nature, the new birth. I was born into God's family. Woo! Hallelujah. Yeah, I went home and I picked up that old zip-up J.C. Penney's King James Bible. My mom had got me for Christmas many years before. I looked at it in my study the other day, and there's highlights and marks and notes that I's eating that Word of God, and it's feeding my soul. And you know why a lot of people don't read the Bible? Is they have no appetite. You can't feed a corpse, but you have a baby, and you don't have to put it through a nursery class to say, now, little child, when you feel that little pinching in your stomach, you go, wah, wah, wah. No, in the midnight hour, you bring, he don't care who he wakes up, wah, 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 he's wanting some milk, amen. And the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Nobody had to hornswoggle me into the house of God to sit under preaching or to read the Word of God. There was something on the inside that had an appetite reaching out for the things of God. Deep crieth out unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. There was a desire. Some of you, the reason church is boring, sometimes you just say, oh, I just don't want to go. I don't get nothing out of it. It could very well be that you don't have anything on the inside to digest the spiritual things of God. But if that new man ever gets in you, you'll have that. Amen. You say, well, I'm saved. Well, let's see some fruit. You're an apple tree, let's see some apples. You're a pear tree, let's see some pears. If you're a Christian, let's see some Christian fruit. By their fruit ye shall know them. Now only God knows whether you're saved or not, but he'll sure let you in on it too. Say amen right there. And then look over in chapter number 3. He talks about the foolish faith of sinners. And he said, what I got's like precious when I think about this. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they're willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perisheth. He said, in the last days, you're going to have folk trusting in a foolish faith. Huh, where is the promise of his coming? I had a fellow tell me one time, my grandma said that. When is he coming then? I said, man, you just fulfilled the Bible. He said, what do you mean? And I quoted him where the scripture says, in the last days, scoffers had come saying, where is the promise of his coming? I said, God said, that's exactly what you'd say. Amen. And then they deny the flood. I'm not a geologist nor a scientist, but I do have two eyeballs, and I've traveled all over this world, and I've been able to see the marks of a worldwide flood from one end of this globe to the other. And you know, there are three vast canyons like the Grand Canyon, and the funny thing is they were all formed and made at the very same time. All that is a big runoff ditch for the flood. These dinosaurs they find,
Their backs are bent down because of the weight of something that hit them so hard. I got friends that buy a mammoth tusk up in Alaska. He bought two from a fellas, 13 feet long. He said, "Where'd you get it?" He said, "He's standing right down there on the side of the river." He said, "Let's go see him." And those big rivers, they'll chunk off, they'll fall off. And here's his mammoth standing just like he was the day the flood and the muds fell on him. And he said, "It's the most awesome sight that he ever saw." I live in western North Carolina. You go up to Chimney Rock and walk around their little trail, and you'll see a sign there, and it says, "This chimney of rock was formed by a flood many years ago." You look 1,000 feet down, and there's Lake Lure. There's a whopper of a flood. You ever see the sign, "See Ruby Fall, See Ruby's Fall"? I thought, who wants to see Ruby Fall? That's nothing to me. But you go see Ruby Fall, and you go through the little tunnel, and he's shining the light and shows you stalactites and stalagmites. And then he stops and shows you a fossilized fish. And you're about 300-some feet above the Tennessee River. And he said, "You reckon how this fossilized fish got here?" I said, "Noah's flood." He said, "You got it." And then we just went on. You go right down here to North Carolina State University. You go to Chapel Hill. You go to Duke. You go to Clemson, you go to any of these colleges, you go to your local public school. You sit in on their scientific classes, and here's what they'll teach our children. They'll tell you way back yonder, nobody knows where, nobody knows who, nobody knows what, nobody knows why, nobody knows when, and nobody knows how. But all big nothingness jumped together with such fury that it created a spark, and there was a big bang. And just so happened in that big bang, there was a fiery meteorite that had a little squiggly amoeba on it. And it flew into the Atlantic Ocean. And they don't tell you where the Atlantic Ocean come from. But then it begins to squiggle around and it begins to change. They say it become a guppy and then a goldfish. And then it become a shark. And then it blooped into a big whale. And then it got stuck in the seashore and decided it liked it outside better than it did inside. So it blimped into an iguana lizard. Then it got cold and grew a fur coat and become a possum. Looked in there and didn't like its look, so it become a raccoon. And then he began to hop around like a kangaroo. And then one day he said, "I need to climb that tree." So he beat his chest and become a spider monkey. And then he blimped into a big old gorilla. And he's reaching out to get him, but banana slip, fell, and hit his head on a rock. And he went right over here to North Carolina State University, got him a suit and tie, and started teaching evolution. Amen? That's where they say, well, I'll tell you, it takes a lot of faith to believe that. It's a whole lot easier for me to believe in the beginning God created. Before there's ever an infidel, in the beginning God. Before there's ever an atheist, in the beginning God. We've got a God that's got a track record, and he has slipped his hand in the hand of providence and inserted it in the affairs of men again and again and again. I believe my faith has found a resting place, not in their fables and in their foolishness, but in the Lord that hath created us. I was on a bus out of Moscow, Russia, headed up to Kostroma to preach his all-night trip. One of the translators was a lost fella. He's a good translator, but he was lost. And he sat down by me for a little while, and he got upset by another fella, and he came back. I got to talk to him. He said, I believe in evolution, a big bang. I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Sergey, do you know what a Jaguar sports car is?" He said, "Yes." I said, "You know, low-profile tires, hot rod motor, leather interior. I know what they are." I said, "Do you know where they come from?" He said, "Where?" I said, 40 million years ago, there was an explosion in an automobile factory, and it blew out Jaguar sports cars of all models, shapes, and sizes. He looked at me and said, "Are you crazy?" I said, "You think I'm crazy?" I said, "You look at your body. The ability of your eyes to read a letter and then look up there on the, boy, I got him. No, I didn't either. look at a star, your hand to grasp, your heart to beat, your circulatory system, what it takes to make your body click and tick, and you telling me that it just come out of a big blowout?" He said, huh, you oversimplify things. I said, no, you make things too complex. It's called God. Amen. Woo, hallelujah. So when I look around and I see the false faith of sinners, I say, hallelujah. I'm glad that my faith is the fellow faith of the saints of God. Look back in verse number 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Peter, a servant of Jesus, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. He didn't say, I am Pope Peter the First, and I overlord all of you, and none of you have your faith unless I dictate it to you. No. He said, you as God's people have the same faith in you that I've got in me. Amen. Isn't it amazing what they believe? Standing in Paris giving out gospels of John and Romans at a subway entrance, bells of a church rung up on the hill. I didn't know if they was having a Jesuit priest convention. They turned loose up there. They came down that sidewalk. It looked like a Batman convention. I mean, black robes are flowing everywhere. I just kept giving out gospels of John and Romans. One of them went down into the subway, and in a minute he came back with that rolled up and his fist breathing snot on his mustache. And he looked at me and he said, who are you? I said, I'm just giving out gospels of the Lord Jesus. He said, well, this is my parish. I said, sir, the world is my parish. He said, well, who are you? I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. I'd like to invite you out to the meeting we're having up on the hill. He said, well, you know what Matthew 16 says, don't you? I said, yes, sir, I do. It said, Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, no. Jesus gave Peter the keys and he's the first pope and he's only given that to us. I said, is the pope a married man? He said, he cannot be. I said, well, I was reading the Bible where Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And last time I checked, to have a mother-in-law meant you had to have a wife. Peter was a married man. He said, well, he abandoned his wife and went to serve the Lord. I said, well, then he wasn't fit to be a bishop if he abandoned his wife. Peter said, you got like precious faith. Don't come kissing my toe. When they came to the apostles and wanted to worship, he said, no, we're men just like you are. You worship him. That's where the worship belongs. We're kin. Uncle Clarence Bishop loved God, preached in mountain churches, and always bivocational. His old fingernails would be black from hitting it with a hammer, and his hands calloused up, and he always took his money and encouraged the church to support missions around the world. I'd go preach for him. Uncle Clarence would say, well, good to have Randy with me. Said, I'm kin to him three ways. Said, I'm kin on the Bain side because I married Ruby and she was a Bain. I'm kin to him on the bishop side and his mama, grandma's a bishop. But said, the best kin is I'm kin to him on the blood side. Hallelujah. We have like precious faith. That's our common denominator. We come together with like precious faith. And then we see this faith is precious in light of its origin. He said, to them that have obtained like precious faith. That word obtained means to bestow by lot. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith came. Peradventure God grant them repentance to life. And he talked about how faith comes through the preaching of the Word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's why I encourage you to get your lost loved ones under the preaching of the Word of God. Well, a preacher might say something to offend them. I'm sure he will. Because if you're a Bible preacher, you're going to bring some offense against them. But I'm going to tell you what happens. Strange and wonderful things happen through the miracle of preaching. How shall they preach except they be sent? But he said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except they be sent? But he said, how beautiful are their feet that preach the glad tidings of the gospel. And as you preach the word of God, God works things in people's hearts. Hallelujah. See, you can't get saved without this Bible, because the foundation of faith is on the Scripture. If you get the right faith, you'll get the right feelings, because you got it in the right facts. But we're not saved by feelings. Well, Brother Milton Taylor used to preach a lot on that. He'd say, you know, whenever faith follows feelings, it falls off the wall. But when faith follows facts, the feelings fall and they all walk the wall. Amen. I'm glad, thank God, that I have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God. And then I see it's precious in the light of what it obtains. The only way you can be made as righteous as God is by faith in the Lord Jesus and in His precious blood. But isn't it amazing? You can come under this tabernacle lost and undone with all those sins on your account. You can bow your knee and call on the Lord and be saved by the grace of God. Leave out of here with your sins washed away, having been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. The world can't explain that. I was down in Florida preaching a meeting there. One of my younger sons wanted to catch some fiddler crabs, so me and him went over to the swamp, and we were there catching him some fiddler crabs, and this National Geographic scientist I knew, Jack Rudlow, he showed up, and he's digging some worms for his Gulf Shore laboratory and all that, so we helped him with that. And I've been witnessing to him, and I told him, I said, you know, Jack, I want to tell you something. When I grew up, my daddy was one of the meanest men I ever knew. Big old rough, rugged carpenter, his arms bigger than my legs. I said, we had holes in the wall where he'd lose his temper and kick a hole in the wall and all that. I said, rough as a cop. But I said, you know what? My daddy got saved. And God made him the most gentle, peaceful man, took all the cussing out of his mouth, and totally changed him, Jack. Old Jack looked at me and said, behavioral changes. That's strange. I said, not when you know the Lord Jesus. He's the one that gives us imputed righteousness, and He's the one that gives us practical righteousness. That all comes by faith. When the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on this earth? And there's so many things pulling on us today just to throw our hands up and throw in the towel. Preacher, we might as well just cut the lights off and go to the house and give in. No. Praise God, hold fast till the sound of the trumpet. Yeah. Believe God. Amen. Elijah got to that place where he sighed, I, only I. And God said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Matter of fact, I got a little old plowboy over there that I'm going to let take your place. You just go talk to him. I'll take care of the rest. And Elisha got on his heels. And for 10 years, he followed that man of God. And when that chariot swooped down and picked him up, and he left out of here in a chariot of fire, don't you know Elijah said, I sure am glad I didn't die under that juniper and I didn't rot in a cave somewhere, but I got out of that and went on with God. You keep going on with God. See this thing through to the end. We're not far from the finish line, folk. Don't back off. Don't give up. Believe God. Believe God. I don't know if we'll ever have another revival or not. Not with that kind of faith we want, but with that faith that says, yes, God still can. We can have a revival. And the Lord can do it. And I know many have said, I've give up on America. We'll never see another awakening. Back in the early 90s, I got to go to Russia and preach, and I preached there 10 years in a row. And you know what? We rented the Russian theater at the Georgian White House, and it was bigger than this. They filled that place up to standing room only. Preached the Word of God, and we literally saw them get saved by the hundred in the most tight Orthodox community on the face of the earth that hated what we were doing, but God just pushed them back because of that fall of Russia. Nobody gave, and some of you were involved in that, taking Bibles by the tractor trailer loads and pumping them in there. People walking miles, policemen signing cards saying, please bring me a Bible. Praise God, seeing folks' lives changing. You'd have never given Russia a gnat's chance of ever seeing that. But God, just like that, said, I'm going to throw a little light on them. And you know what? All God's got to do is run that gas up about another $20 a gallon. Give us a Great Depression again. Take the food off the shelves. We think we're too big for our britches. God can humble us so fast. And you know what? Your church is going to become the most popular place in that whole community if that happens. And probably the most merciful thing God could do is to bring wrath upon this country to wake us up. And the righteous suffer with the wicked. We don't know what it'll take. But I'm praying for revival. I'm asking God to do it again. Whether He does or whether He don't, that's His business. I know the platform's got to be set for the debut of the Antichrist, for the Antichrist appearing and our disappearing. And I tell you, I have to pray and say, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. You told us not to put our head down. Not to worry about all these things, but when you see them, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Lord, I've been dragging the bottom today. Forgive me. Help me to look beyond all of this and know that Jesus is coming. And how do we know that? We know that by faith. Let's all stand all over the house.